And along those lines, learning to navigate the waters of fatherhood. 2 weeks ago, as some of you heard this story, I was being a good husband, and I leaned over to kiss Jen goodbye, and I kissed her stomach where Joseph is, and like a good mother bear, Jen, protecting herself in her sleep, with a reaction, swung her elbow and hit me right in my face. Okay, don't clap for that. That's not... Now, at about 7:30, I was going to call Miles up and ask him if he could do double duty because my jaw was ringing. I don't know if I was going to be able to speak. She hit me so hard. I've been hit in the face, played sports. I've never been hit that hard. And so the power of a mother to protect her child. But yes, indeed, happy Father's Day to you fathers. And let me say this from my soapbox that, you know, even in our culture today, all you do is watch a sitcom, take long to see how we degrade fathers in our society today. They're always made out to be the fool in the sitcoms. They're always like the last to know something. Really, their only function is just to be a provider. But on the contrary, fathers and males in general are of God's order and His plan. And God has a great plan for the family, and He has a great plan for fathers. And so I definitely applaud and support you fathers who are here. And also let me say this, you may not have children of the womb. And so I support you fathers, and you're either fathers of the womb or fathers of the word. And there's nothing stopping you by being in this church than providing spiritual example and love to other children. So yes, indeed, happy Father's Day. And I believe an appropriate message for us this morning. We're going to be talking about securing the family, securing the home that the Lord has for us, even our church. And we're going to look to the 127th Psalm that Solomon wrote, and as we'll see, Hezekiah picking up and notating. And this is a great psalm for us to study this morning, a great psalm for you to apply to your life and to see, what does God have to say to me personally about how I am to live my life? Because I don't know about you, but I need wisdom in that area because I make a lot of mistakes. And don't wait for society to tell you what to do with your life. We need the author and the perfecter of our faith to direct you and I. And so whether you're a mother, you're a father, you're a child, you have a business, you're an employee of a business, you're in this equation somewhere. And far be it from me to lecture you on the how-tos of life without the Word of God. And so let us look at Psalm 127, and then we will come back and explain it and break it down verse by verse. This is what it says starting in verse 1, a great verse to commit to memory. In fact, our memory verse for this week: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. Interesting picture here of a home, of a life, even a church, and how the Lord needs to be at the center of it. It's an unpopular thought. It's not psychology here. This is directly from God. It's God's will for him to be at the center of your life, the center of your homes. And sad enough, as we look at our nation and the world around us, there are many dreams and many aspirations, but sadly, the Lord is not in any of them. And, you know, we even have a motto in our day and age, you know, do everything you can to get rich and die trying if necessary, you know. And that's kind of how we look at things, you know, achieve, attain, achieve, attain. See, owning things is an obsession in our culture. If we own it, we feel we can what? Control it.
We've bought this illusion that the more we have and accumulate, the more power we have in our life, but it simply isn't true. Earl Wilson once said this, that people could be divided into three groups, the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-paid for what they have yet. And, you know, we have this desire in our culture to attain. And that's why this scripture this morning speaks so eloquently and profoundly to our hearts and where we are today in this day and age. And so as you look at your outline and your teaching notes, I want to highlight for you the spotlight of this passage. No matter how young or old you are, this will be a very fitting message for you to apply to your life. See, the spotlight for today's message is this, is that Solomon, through his many experiences, he had become increasingly convinced, and he had many experiences, too many to go into, but he had become convinced that a life that did not include God at the center of it was a life lived in vain. That word vain, if you want to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, basically means wasted labor, wasted passion, wasted energy. A life that we live without God at the center of it, no matter what we achieve in this life, is a life lived in vain. And so I want us to look at the very first verse that we just read. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now let's just understand something. There's nothing wrong with labor. Because when you think of your home, if you're married, there's labor involved in your marriage. Loving one another, forgiving one another, supporting one another, remembering those vows that you made through, you know, richer or what, poorer. And I just married a couple of months ago, and they said, could we leave that out of our vows, you know, the poorer part? And we would all like to leave that out, but that is sometimes a reality of life. And so there's a lot of labor involved with what you do. Even if you're single and you're waiting for God to bless you with the right guy, ladies, and you're waiting for, you know, Mr. Right to come along, or for you guys on the other side waiting for that woman that you think is just going to float your boat and it's going to be wonderful. And, you know, there's labor involved with all aspects of life and home, and we're striving to do the right thing and we're striving to live the right way. And what Solomon has learned through his many own personal pitfalls, and of course, he wrote a whole book on vanity in Ecclesiastes and the book of wisdom in Proverbs, is that, hey, after all these things that I've learned, I want to sum it up with one statement. If God is not in the center of your life, you're living a wasted life. No matter what you achieve, no matter what you have in your bank account, no matter how pretty someone is that we marry, no matter how Joe cool we are, how popular we may think we are, no matter what category we are in, the haves, the have-nots, or the have-not-paid for it yet, the Lord must be at the center of our life. And I believe this rang so true to Hezekiah as he is remembering this psalm in this context, in this portion in time of era. Because when you look back at history, biblical history, we know that Solomon was given the great task to do what? To build the temple. And in the same way that God gave specific instructions to build the tabernacle, was the same way that heaven handed down instructions for building the temple. And so Solomon had at his disposal all of the wealth of his father at the time, the King David. And so he had all that you could imagine to build this temple from a humanistic standpoint. But Solomon learned, because later on by his own life and by the lives of others, how they would dishonor the Lord, that at some point the Lord would even walk out of that house that he had to build because he was living in vain. My friends, we need to understand something here about our faith with God, is that it's God's will for him to work and live through us. And so I have kind of a commentary, and that's what I've been doing the last couple of weeks, so you could take it home and dissect it. But I've attached a thought to the top of this verse because I believe there's a big misunderstanding in church life today. God doesn't work for us. God isn't an employee of Ray. He's not an employee of Crossroads Church. Rather, It's God's will, and he chooses to do this, and I'm thankful that he does. He doesn't work for us, but he works within us. Big difference there. Because why? You and I, we go on living our life, and oh yeah, the Lord builds the house, God is the foundation, but we forget God, just as Solomon is saying here. And so instead of God being the master builder, the owner of all the resources, God is our subcontractor. He's our repairman. And what happens when we have that mentality that I only call on God when I need him is we are shortchanging ourselves. We're shortchanging our faith. If the only prayers we pray are bedtime prayers and foxhole prayers, we're missing out. Prayer is not about just rubbing a genie lamp and God coming out of it and blessing us with what we want, or punching in what we want in the prayer vending machine, and then when we don't get what we want, we kick it and then we shake it and we get what we want out. Prayer is much more than that. Prayer is actually a mechanism that I believe God, the master teacher, allowed for us to have so that we could come to him, because we're so busy going to other things. We're so busy trying to attain, trying to accumulate. And to be frankly honest with you, I'm in that same club. It's very easy for me, and it's very easy for you to forget the fact that it's God who has saved you. It's God who has blessed you with the clothes on your back. It's God who has blessed us with this church. And Solomon said, if we're living this life without the Lord at the center of it, we're doing it in vain. And you know, you think about it, what's your dream house look like, you know? You ever watch that show, MTV Cribs, that used to be on? And you're sitting down watching that show, and they have these incredible houses, you know, rooms, they have game rooms, movie theaters in their house. One athlete had a full court gymnasium in his house. Imagine that. Of course, if you're in the music business, you have a state-of-the-art recording studio there, which is pretty cool. And, you know, as we're looking at that on TV, you know, well, this is pretty cool. But then as the show ends, we go, how come my house doesn't look like that? How come my living room doesn't look like that? And how come I don't have those things that agree with my talents and my hobbies and my passions? So if you ever think about, what's my dream house look like? You know, would it be Hawaii, a beach? You know, what would be in the driveway? What would be at the dock? When it all comes down to it, there's nothing wrong with attaining and accumulating. Abraham, the Bible says, had untold riches. He was overladen, the Bible says. Now, I've never been overladen with gold. I don't know if you have, but that must be a nice feeling. David, as a king, untold riches. Daniel, sitting on top of Babylon and the kingdoms of the world, untold riches. Joseph, second in charge in Egypt, the second most powerful man in the known world, untold riches, but at the center of their hearts was who? Was God. And so there's nothing wrong with accumulating and attaining. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful house, but God needs to be at the center of it. Let's stop settling for calling God to replace and fix the broken pipes of our life, and let's give him control completely of the house that he has established. Let's stop trading God in. And see, the problem is we can have a beautiful looking house but not have a happy home. We could spend our life trying to build those things up which are not eternal and find out in the process that it was all done in vain. Or we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and say, all that I have is a blessing from God, and my life will be lived in response to his gracious provisions. My friends, we need to realize God doesn't work for us. He works within us. And that is why Paul was never skimpy on his encouragements in the book of Philippians. As he was in chains in a prison, he reminded the saints at Philippi that he who has begun a good work, what? In you, will bring it to completion. And so if you're sitting in this church today and you have been laden with guilt or laden with disappointment, you have been building your house in vain. You've been attempting to do it without the Lord. And I don't need to tell you how worn out you feel right now. you're trying to get a job, but you're trying to make it in this life, and people are telling you the right way to go, but you know best, as we all have played that game before. But you're coming face to face with real life, and you're realizing that without God at the center of your life, no matter what you achieve and attain, you're living a life in vain. And you can accumulate all the things you want, but the greatest things in life are not things. And only the Lord has the rightful spot at the center of your heart, at the center of your home, at the center of a marriage, at the center of any relationship that God ordains under heaven. And so, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I'm reminded of the passage that Jesus concluded with as he was finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, when he compared two builders. One was a wise builder, one was a foolish builder. He said the wise builder, he built his house on the rock, so when the storms came and the winds blew, that house was still standing. But the one who was foolish, he built his house on the wrong foundation. My friends, the storms will come. The winds of life will blow. Economic winds, sociological winds, domestic winds, demonic winds will blow around in your life. You and I, this is not just God putting it out there for Father's Day. This is a fact of the Christian life. God needs to be at the center, or you will feel that gaping hole in your heart of living a life wasted. My friends, step into the abundant life. And it's not just about the abundant life as we hear on television from a lot of false teachers. The abundant life is just getting all that you want, and that's the abundant life. No, no, no. Why settle for things that are going to get eaten by moths and rusted away by rain or can be stolen by thieves, as Jesus profoundly said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Rather, let us seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of these things that we have in need. Don't worry, God sees all those things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Be a wise builder. Let's stop settling for Jesus to be the repairman. Let's give God ownership. The writer Solomon goes on now to build on this vanity theme. It's mentioned three times in the first two verses. And now it says this in verse, part of the back end of verse 1 into verse 2, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Now, what's going on here in the context here? And we'll just spend a little time on that. You know, Jerusalem, the only probably threat that they knew of in the known world that could possibly overtake them was the Egyptians. But they really were not in prime power at this time in history. But there was a group rising who were professionals at sacking cities, and that was the Assyrians. And the Assyrians did what the people in Jerusalem thought could never be done. They were approaching the city walls, and their strategy for doing it was causing even the bravest of souls and military men to lay awake at night and to watch in vain. See, we see this happen a lot of times. God blesses us in our life, and then we think we got it from here. God, I'll call you when I have a problem. God, I'll come to church when I have a need. But I'm just going to cruise the rest of my life, and I don't need to make time for church. Come on, that's for the old people. And church, that's for the poor people. Or church, that's for the people who have addictions. Or that's, you know, the rich people can go to church because they have something to give and they're good. You know, we have all these different stereotypes that exist. And I believe they're born out of an improper place of religion in our culture. See, God is promising something here in these verses. There's a promise underneath this. Is that instead of you staying up and worrying about your life and protecting your life from the dangers of the economic winds and the domestic winds and the demonic winds that are out there, stop trying on your own power and your own accord and give God control of your life and let him be at the center. Let him be the watchman, because when God is the watchman of your life, your worry will decrease and elapse, and your prayers will increase. When God is at the center of your life, Fear will be replaced with faith. Guilt will be confessed over, and God will flood your heart with grace. See, unless the Lord watches the city of your heart, the city of your home, you are watching in vain. And you're just spinning your wheels. And see, I want to share something here. Look what it says that the rest of this. You know, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. That means, you know, you're going to bed with your problem. You're staying up late with it and you're trying to deal with it on your own. They were trying to watch the city on their own in Hezekiah's day and in Solomon's era. They were sitting up late worrying if the attack was going to come. And as a result, the Bible says you don't want to eat the bread of sorrows. You know, what is the bread of sorrows? What is that drawing attention to? That's meaning that there are poor results and products of worry in trying to organize your life on your own accord. And I'm not against making money. The Bible says go out and do it. In fact, Paul says in the book of Thessalonians, you want to eat? Work. Pretty simple, right? Bible says a workman is worthy of his wage. Labor has always been involved, even before the fall of man. In paradise, Adam and Eve, they were tending to the land. And I believe when we go to heaven, contrary to a lot of Hallmark stores try to, you know, show you in cards and pictures, I don't think we're just going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. I believe God's going to have jobs for us up there. Probably with great eternal benefits. And so if you're working for your family, to support your family, you're doing God's will. But remember, at the heart of that is not just the power to accumulate. You should realize that what you accumulate in your life is just a means to an end, because there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Never seen one. Maybe you have. I haven't. I don't care how much you try to load in a coffin. One time I did a funeral for somebody that wasn't a part of the church. And the family, I mean, I'm not even kidding. They put so much stuff in the coffin, they had to get extra people to carry the coffin. And we have this mentality, you know, I'm going to accumulate as much as I have and I'll try to take it with me. But the Lord needs to be watching over our lives, in our homes, with our marriage. See, a marriage can be strong if Jesus Christ is at the head of it. And I know there's differences in people's hearts and how we like to think and different ways we feel. And, you know, we have things in common. We don't have things in common. I remember hearing about a bumper sticker. And it said that my wife gave me an ultimatum: fishing or me. And then the second line said, I'm sure going to miss that woman. You know. And so, you know, you think about that in our society today, that's how we actually go into relationships. You know, it's going to be my way or the highway. I'm in this relationship for you to bless me. And that's contrary to what God says. We must give control over to the Lord. And this psalm might very well be read today in every legislator, parliament, or strategy planning meeting in the Western world. The very clauses in the Constitution that are intended to keep church and state in balance and accord are today being used against the church. The humanistic ways of leaders and our society today has come up with a soul-destroying strategy of keeping the Bible far from the classrooms and not allowing our children to grow up knowing the Word of God. The higher halls of learning are frequently in the hands of humanists and philosophers of this age. And in the process, with their evolutionary agendas, our God and Creator cannot even get a hearing in the schools for children to know that God has a plan for them. No wonder people grow up not even putting God at the center of a home, not even trusting God, because God isn't welcomed in many places. I believe because when we make God and Jesus the Lord of our life, it does demand sacrifice, but good sacrifice. As we discussed in our men's Bible study and breakfast yesterday, after we indulged ourselves with many high-calorie breakfast items, We learned that in order to go further in life, you must give up things. Think about your life right now. Take it from a professional standpoint in your profession. There's certain things you had to give up to get where you are today, or you wouldn't be there. It's as simple as that. In your family, there's certain things you had to give up, or you wouldn't be here. And then spiritually speaking, you would not be sitting in this seat right now if there was an element of sacrifice in your life. And we must give up control to the Lord. My friends, we need the Lord to take charge. We need Him to watch the cities of our life. See, God is far more interested in giving His children rest than more religious systems and superstitions. See, that's what our culture is today. Let's raise the children up and have them take all the sacraments, all that the church has to offer, and that's what we're doing. Just get them more religion. We even think that in our lives. Let me just grip the crucifix a little tighter. Let me pray all the rosaries. Let me put a little extra few bucks in the plate because I had a rough weekend. God is far more interested in giving you rest for your soul. See, you can labor your whole life attaining to all these things, and guess what you feel like? And you've probably said this, it's never enough. You ever feel like that? You fix something in the house, you work hard to pay for it, and then there's something else waiting for you around the corner. That's life. My friends, I'm sharing with you today a strategy and a God way of living for your life, that let God be at the controls of your life. We need it in our society, and we need it in our homes today. Jesus promised that if we come to Him with our burdens, He will give us rest for our souls. Fathers, let me address you today, fathers of the womb, fathers of the Word, and even you young men who maybe your mother or your father promised to take you out to dinner for coming to church today. Listen to this, because you're not going to hear this anywhere else. God has a plan for you. The order of God's plan through a man leading his home, loving and protecting his home, is not a chauvinistic thing. A man is actually commanded in the Bible with a very high honor, but also a very difficult course. The Bible says that a man is to lead his home. That's very hard to do. Husbands are told to love their wife like Christ loved the church. That's very difficult to do. And so, men, we must realize something, that our society, our church, and our homes, and God in heaven, is calling for you and I not to settle for religious systems, but to receive soul rest for our lives, to stop laboring and working and watching and worrying in vain, and to turn our lives over to the Lord. Now, as we close this message this afternoon, Psalm 127 speaks of the home. And you can't speak of the home without speaking of who? The children. And so we've been told so far that God needs to be working within us. God's not just a repairman for our life. Secondly, God Himself wants to provide you rest. Think about that term rest in the Bible. Daniel rested before he had to speak with Nebuchadnezzar, and God spoke to his heart. We're told that Peter, before he was executed, chained up in a prison, he was resting before he was executed, before he was killed. I don't think I would be sleeping. An angel had to wake him up and knock him upside his head to get up. He was in such a deep slumber. Have you ever been up all night from worrying over a problem? Worrying if God's going to open up a door for a job or a mate, or God's going to open up a door to help for this bill, or God's going to take away this burden? Have you ever been up late watching and waiting for something to break through? The Bible says when you give it over to the Lord, He does what? He gives His beloved sleep. And now the psalm transitions into a very important piece of news for you and for me about children. And we're all a part of this equation, whether we have children or, you know, we're children to our parents, whatever it might be. There's going to be a statement here, and it starts off in Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. If you have your notes and a pen, circle that word heritage, because that's going to set the tone for the rest of our time here, these next few minutes. That word heritage in Hebrew actually means assignment. And so we have to understand what God is saying about children. Children are an assignment from the Lord. And some people in our church, they have five assignments. Some people have, like the Goldsteins and the Padillas, they got blessed with twin assignments. Some have older assignments. Some have whiny assignments. Some have athletic assignments. Some have musical assignments. Some have intellectual assignments. I was talking with one parent, and they said, we had our first child. They have a total of four. We had our first child, and we go, wow. And we had the second one. We go, man, okay, two opposites. Then we had a third one, and we said, wow, there's three ways to opposites. And then we had a fourth one, and now we're confused. We're confused with these assignments. And society doesn't help. Drugs are infecting our culture from grammar school all the way to Capitol Hill. The ill sins of Sodom are allowed to parade themselves unblemished and unashamed. Drunkenness, dishonor to a spouse, we see played out in our society today by our political leaders. The other day we lost what I believe who was a good American, Tim Russert. And they've had a lot of news on him. And unless something comes out about his background that we don't know, and there's no way for me to know, I believe that his contemporaries and his constituents, they're so impressed with his way of life, not only for his expertise in journalism, but for how he loved his father, for how he loved his son and his wife. Why is that? Because our culture is starving for that. And so we're holding up a journalist who did the right things, and it's such a big deal because those who hold office, those who are athletes, those who are in the limelight, there is no conception of God being at the center of it at all. So every once in a while when we get somebody who gets it, the culture, believe it or not, even the liberal part of our culture is starving for the heart of God, is starving for God to be the center. Children are an assignment, the Bible says, from the Lord. It says they're the fruit of the womb, not a mistake of the womb. Oh, I'm pro-choice, and our culture's pro-choice, and that's how it's going to be. And you know what? You know, okay, the culture wants to be pro-choice, then let's really give those young ladies a choice, and let's put an ultrasound machine in every school. How about that? Let's really give them the opportunity to make a choice, to make an informed choice. But no, we have to call the parents if we're going to give them an aspirin. But we can march them down to the abortion clinic without ever taking a picture of the beautiful life that God had ordained before the foundations of the earth. God knows that child. God created that child. And I have counseled many of women who were led astray and had abortions, and not one of them said, oh boy, Pastor Ray, I'm glad I did that. No, they still feel the pain of that. Thank God, because of his grace, the guilt has been removed. And if you're sitting here today and you had an abortion at some point in your life, God doesn't sit here today and condemn you. He wants to forgive you, and because you need that. You need to have that start over in your life. I never forget one of the women we baptized when the church first started. That was a part of her testimony of how she came to the Lord. She tried everything to fill that void. Children are not a mistake. There might be unplanned parents, but there are no unplanned children. And even for those today, maybe you've been adopted. And your birth parents, they want nothing to do with you. And that must feel pretty rotten, I'm sure. Or maybe you had contact with them and they were pretty rotten. Whatever the case may be, the devil will play on that and he will tell you that you're a mistake. My friend, you're not a mistake. You're a reward. Even if in your home by your natural parents you've been abused, you are a reward. Even if you've come from a home where your father or your mother was addicted to something and you were their punching bag, you're not a mistake. You are a reward. You are an assignment from the Lord. And you know what? We could sit here today and cry and lick our wounds. You know what? Don't do it alone. Let God's church hug you and get you through it. But realize this, at the end of the day, you're sitting in this church, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you could start a new cycle in your life. You can live your life out as a reward. And when God gives you custodianship of children, they're your assignment. And you fathers and mothers, you need help with your assignments. Your assignments will cause you to lose sleep. Yes, lose money, as some of the fathers say amen in their heart. Lose hair. Maybe even lose a job. Well, who knows? But it's from the Lord. And as we move into this understanding, we get an example. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. What does that mean? That means that the children that are in the family, that's your quiver. And for some, your quiver is filled with one. You know, I remember ministering in a church, and there was a family who had 11 kids. I would say their quiver was full. There's an old saying that as your quiver gets full, you will become fully quivering with those children. And so for some, your quiver is filled with three. But as your quiver is filled, realize that those children that are in our hands, both of the womb and the children that are back in the cafeteria of the church, they are arrows. And when you consider archery, I don't care how good of an athlete you are, archery is not an easy thing. There's aim involved with archery. You have to judge the trajectory of the winds. You have to judge the tension of the bow. And you know, you've heard in life about the terrible twos. How about the terrible 17s, 18s, 19s, and 20, and 21? Why? Because as you're getting ready to fire that arrow off, the more tension that there is with that arrow, the more tension there is in the home. So you mothers and fathers, it's not because you're not cool that your kids don't want to talk to you all the time. It's because you're pulling back and you're trying to shoot them in the right way. They're your arrow. And when your arrow doesn't respect what you have to say, you take it personal. And I'm sure I will be saying this same sermon 18 Father's Days from now. And you think, what? I gave birth to that arrow. I changed that arrow's diaper. I stood up late with that arrow. I taught that arrow how to throw a baseball. I taught that arrow how to do their hair. I taught that arrow how to play the guitar. I showed that arrow how to swing on the seesaw. I put that arrow's cute little teeth under the pillow. I bought that arrow her first little bicycle with the little things coming out, the handlebars, with the little bell. That little arrow called me every day. My little arrow wanted me at the baseball game and wanted me to coach, and now they're too cool. And you know, it's a great stage of life when your children want you there, but then when the arrow grows up, you know, hey, I want to coach the team. That's okay, Dad, I got it. It's okay. It's okay. Don't, Dad, don't come by. Don't kiss me in front of the, please don't. And of course we take it personal because we love those arrows so much. And so you have a vested interest. But here's the catch with children being an assignment and being an arrow. In order for you to properly judge the trajectory in archery, the winds, You need to have the right aim. You need to have the right target. If your target is to shoot your child in the direction of what you didn't become in your life, you're living a life in vain. If your aim is, you know, I just want my child to be successful, that's the wrong aim. But let your aim be the high calling of Christ. Let your aim be that I want my child to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord, whatever they become in their life, a doctor, a custodian, a lawyer, a surgeon, a teacher, a mailman. They work for the city, they work for the state, they're a stay-at-home dad, a stay-at-home mom, they work in therapy, they're a veterinarian, whatever it is they become, I want to shoot this arrow in such a way because the aim is the Lord at the center. And see, you can't aim an arrow at a target where your life is not. Children are an assignment from the Lord. And see, in that day and age, children were the family's Social Security. They didn't have Social Security or 401ks and 403bs and all those other different things. Children, as they got older, they took care of their family. And so they spoke and they took care of the matters at the gates. And as you get older, you're raising your children. They're not your buddies. You're the parent. But one day you're raising them in the hopes that they will be right on par with you spiritually. And they will become a brother and a sister in Christ. But you must aim the arrow in the right direction. And I know as we close today, some of you might be saying, I should have stood home. I don't got no children and I don't want to have any anyway. Don't look at it that way. We have about 30 arrows back there that we're all responsible for. There's going to be new arrows that God, as we dedicate children, we have a responsibility. You know, with my son and other children that I pray that we're able to have, whether we have them or we adopt children, I want my church family to love and pray for my children, and you should want that for yours. And we should all take a vested interest in living out the high calling of Christ because our children are watching us. Our children are watching us here. And they're watching us in the home. Don't wait for society, a society that doesn't even give God a hearing in the schools or in the higher courts. Don't wait for somebody else to set the tone. You start building your house with the Lord. You stop worrying and give the watchmanship of your life and your soul over to the Lord because He wants to give you rest. And my friends, children, not a mistake. They're an assignment, a difficult assignment at times, but one from the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, God wants to use you and I to fire those arrows off. And my friends will give God the glory as they hit their target. But first, you and I, we must have our life centered on the Lord. And so on this day, which is a day that we celebrate fathers, we thank God for all of our fathers, and we pray for continued strength as they serve and they lead. But for all of us here together this afternoon, let us remember the words of Solomon, that a life that does not have God at the center of it is a life lived in vain. Let's live our lives according to the plan and purposes of God. My friends, when you get to the end of your life, you will not say, I wasted my life. In fact, you will be more content than any dollar or position or material possession you thought could have brought you. Because the heart of contentment comes from a heart that is fully surrendered to the Lord. My friends, give God control of your life. He's the master builder. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are the master builder of our life. We know, God, that apart from you, we could achieve a lot. We could attain a lot. We could become a lot. But in the process, we could forget you. We might be overflowing financially, but we could become emotionally bankrupt, God. We could become physically bankrupt from laboring on our own without you. Working so hard, laboring so hard, but forgetting you. Lord, we know there's nothing wrong with making a living and providing for our family. But if you're not at the center of it, if everything else is more important for you and from you, God, we're making a mistake. Because we will experience a fall like Samson, like David, like Peter. But if we aim our own lives at the high calling of Christ, we will feel the blessing of you working within our homes, our marriages, our singleness, our purity. You're the master builder, God. We love that you redeem and you repair, but we know it's your will to build, to guide, to direct, to provide, to fill us. Lord God, we give you thanks for this day. Bless the fathers that are here today. Let them be reminded of the noble task that you've called them. What a high honor it is. We pray for the fathers of the womb and of the word. Lord God, we thank you for all the children, young and old. Those arrows that want drain us, those arrows that bring us a lot of joy, we give you thanks for them.